Welcome to Revitalize and Restart, a podcast dedicated to the discussion of church revitalization, restart, and renewal. We invite you to listen as a host and some of the best practitioners in the field of church revitalization and restart discuss issues facing the church in America. And now, here is your host, Dr. Steve Sells, author, conference speaker, and president of Operation Transformation.
Well, welcome to another episode of Revitalize and Restart. This is a production of Operation Transformation. We're a church revitalization ministry based out of Salisbury, North Carolina. I'm Dr. Steve Sells, your host, and we have with us today Dr. Kenneth Priest. He's the director of Convention Strategies for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. He has specialties in church revitalization. That's one of the main reasons I wanted him on today. And of course, church health and church growth. Let me give just a little quick synopsis of who he is, and then we're going to get right straight into this thing. Dr. Priest joined the staff of Southern Baptist of Texas Convention in 2008. He also serves as a founder and director ad interim for the Center for Church Revitalization, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's an adjunct professor in church revitalization at Southwestern and Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He served churches in Texas, North Carolina, and all kinds of roles of evangelism and educational ministry, second chair leadership, that kind of thing. Welcome to our podcast, Dr. Priest. We're honored that you would come and be with us today.
Glad to be with you today.
Now, we're going to talk about something that's dear to my heart, and I know it is to yours, and that is church revitalization. How do you get a church to come to a point that it is willing to be revitalized? And of course, we know what that word means, renewed, revived, or however you want to put it. And you've done a lot of work in this area. So I wanted to ask you to share with us, give us, first of all, a kind of a short synopsis of what we'll be discussing today as we get started.
Sure. Well, just kind of the brief overview of what we're going to be discussing today is kind of the what I put together as an outline that's the biblical role of revitalization, which is beginning by returning to the Lord. I believe that that is the first step. The congregation as a whole has got to return to the Lord. And then the second part of this, and not that this is some sort of formula, but this is kind of a helix dynamic process you have to go through. So we return to the Lord. We also have to listen to the Lord. And so listening and hearing from God would be the next step after we go back to him. It does us no good to try to listen to God if we haven't gone back to God. Mm-hmm. And then after we hear from God, obviously the next step would be to actually obey God, do what he calls us to do. And I believe that just that those three, I don't want to say they're simple because they're not, but those three things right there gives us our basic framework in revitalization, in my opinion.
Fantastic. And that's exactly, I mean, when you think about it, no church is going to be revitalized until it understands where it is and gets back to where God wants it to be. So talk to us a little bit about this thing of returning to the Lord. I saw in your outline you're using Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 when you talk about this.
That's right. So essentially, I believe that it's the first area of church revitalization that we address biblically. A church that's experiencing a plateau or a decline is going through a time of spiritual crisis. People respond to crises in different ways. Much of the response of an individual is dependent upon how those persons in their circle of influence are responding to them. And so in relation to church growth, church health, church revitalization, people at a point of crisis, they either grow closer to God or they drift further away. And we see this in the life of a church. A church is either going through revitalization, it's either going to get closer to God, or quite honestly, going through what needs to be revitalization, we see the church continue to decline, and a continue to decline is moving further away from God. So if the church, the local body of believers, we're not talking about the global church here, we're dealing with the local body of believers, little c church, does not effectively respond in these situations, then most likely they're not going to be dealing with whatever it is. Now, some authors and revitalizers would tell you that, you know, it's a catalytic moment in the life of the church. And so when the church kind of hits that catalytic moment is when they decide we need to do something, we need to be all in, or they hit that catalytic moment and they simply fall apart.
Yeah.
The resulting elements are really determined based on how the congregation's responding. And it's, to me, has everything to do with the individual Christian within that church. And so if we individually are returning to the Lord, and so we're developing the spiritual practices in our personal lives, then it's going to respond in a corporate setting and thereby bring about a corporate response as well. And so the way I see it is the people of God individually, personally returning to the Lord, that's when we can experience the global response. And of course, we use this Revelation text, and you kind of go through all the seven churches, but this specific one, I believe, is key in looking at the church at Ephesus, because it tells us something that I see happening, especially in Southern Baptist circles, with church revitalization. We have a lot of people in the church who are familiar with God's word. Okay, so we go through the conservative resurgence. We return to God's word as a people, and we say, you know, we're a people of the word. And then the 1990s come around, and baptisms start are in decline. Ken Hemphill, who was the president of Southwestern Seminary back in the mid-90s through early part of 2000, he wrote a book called Revitalizing the Sunday Morning Dinosaur, where he was talking about addressing revitalization of Sunday school to bring about growth in the church. And he did a story with Baptist Press back in 96 where he talked about that book, and it had just released. And he kind of mentioned at that point, you know, hey, guys, baptisms are in decline. We need to do something. And of course, historically, Sunday school was the methodology for evangelism in the Southern Baptist Church. This goes back to Arthur Flake, who was and I wrote a book on revitalizing the church through Flake's formula a couple of years ago. But back in the early 1910s, Arthur develops the Flake's formula, as we call it today.
Yes, yeah.
But it was simply evangelism through the Sunday school. And so Ken was ringing that bell that just kind of championed what we've always done as Southern Baptists, Sunday school evangelism and engaging in that model and process. But unfortunately, nobody listened. In fact, it wasn't until 2005 when NAM and their research group started writing about baptisms are in decline that other people started saying, oh, wait a second, baptisms are in decline. Well, Ken had been talking about it 10 years before then. He had been trying to address it. Not a lot of people were engaged with it. Harvey Knezel and Houston's First under John Bassanio was trying to do some revitalization back in the late 80s and early 90s. All of it stems from this issue. So what's the point of that with the church at Ephesus? Well, what does the church at Ephesus say? It says that they were committed to God's word. They stood against false teachers. They knew the right things to do. We as Southern Baptists, we know the word of God. We know the right things to do. But you get to the second half of the text, and it says, I have this against you.
Yes.
You've lost your first love.
Yes.
Well, we know that the first love is the gospel. It's the proclamation of Jesus. And so returning to the Lord is positioning a congregation to get their heart in line with, we need to be concerned for the lostness in our community. When we return to the Lord, our focus is on impacting lostness around us. Because our focus is on Jesus, and that's why he died, was to reach the lost.
Yeah, it's almost like we as in our churches today know and understand the truth. We know what needs to be done, but we just simply ignored, in many instances, what God's word is saying to us. I mean, you know, when he says in this text that you were reading, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Now, when you think about that, he's calling that church to remember, look, hey, you used to not be this way. Remember where you came from. And I love that. I think before you can ever return, you got to remember where you were.
Yeah.
And exactly. That's a good thing. That's a good thing.
That is.
So could it be true? Let me ask you this. Could it be true then that, and of course I'm a church revitalizer. Could it be true that possibly we have forgotten what God has done for us, and we'll pull something in here maybe that you could talk about a minute. Could it be possibly that the church has absolutely forgotten how horrible sin really is in its midst? And I'm convinced that we have hidden sin in our churches. We have rebellion in our churches. And I think that's a little bit of what the scripture's saying here. What do you think about that?
Yeah, and that's all a part of returning to the Lord.
Yes.
Is addressing those issues in the life of the church, and helping the church understand that there are some bigger issues.
Yeah.
That there's more to this than what we're just outwardly thinking. A portion of it is, part of our sin is the sin of failure to share the gospel.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's the sin that quite honestly, pastors share this sin. So when I first went to work for the Southern Baptist of Texas to lead their revitalization work, I put together an online class that started with a survey. And the survey asked the pastors some key questions. And one of the questions it asked was, when was the last time you shared your faith with someone?
Hmm.
And these pastors were transparent. They were honest. They were seeking help,
yeah.
Right? And the reality is many of them, 90-some-odd percent of them, it had been years.
Yes.
Since they had personally been involved in personal evangelism. Well, yeah. I go back to evangelism days at Southwestern Seminary when I was I did my undergraduate in theology there, then did my master's in Christian ed. But the late Roy Fish, who our school at the seminary is named after, the School of Evangelism and World Missions, is the
Dr. Fish.
School.
Yes. Yes.
Dr. Roy Fish.
At Southwestern. Great man.
Well, you probably remember him saying this because he made sure he said it in classes all the time. There really is no excuse for a church that has a pastor to have zero Baptists.
That's right.
Because at the very minimum, the pastor should be out sharing his faith.
Yes.
And he would actually sometimes even go a little bit further and say, you know, a church that has a pastor should probably baptize 4 people a year that the pastor has led himself.
Yes.
Because if it takes 7 substantive conversations to lead somebody to Jesus, which is what he would tell us back in the 90s, and sure, it holds true today, it takes about 7 substantive conversations for someone to hear the gospel. You know, there's always the Damascus Road first time they hear, but most people are so comfortable with Jesus that it takes them a few times to realize how to get saved. So 7 subsequent, Dr. Fish would say, surely a pastor could, over the course of 12 months,
yeah,
have 7 substantive conversations with more than one person.
Yeah.
Surely you could do it with 3 or 4 people.
Yeah.
And then if you could train people in your church to do the same thing, then you would have more than just 4 baptisms. Well, let's go back and look at the numbers coming out of the annual church profile about baptisms and all of these churches that baptize 0. The question gets asked to me, how do I know if my church needs to be revitalized? Well, here's one way. If you have 0 baptisms, you definitely need to go through revitalization.
Absolutely.
Now, you could have a few baptisms and still need revitalization as well. But if you've got 0 and 60-whatever percent of our churches have 0 baptisms, there's a lot of work in revitalization needs to be done. So returning to the Lord, part of the sin we have, and I believe this is what the church at Ephesus is addressing, the sin we have is we're not presenting the gospel. I mean, Jesus says, repent. Get back to doing what you're supposed to do, or what does he go on to say in Revelation? Or I will come against you. Look, I'm not a theologian, man. I'm a practitioner. I help churches figure out how they're in decline. But as a guy who's gone to seminary, I have my doctorate from Midwestern, having studied, for Jesus to threaten to come against the church, to me, is absolutely one of the worst positions you should be in as a church.
Yes, yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, you know, he says in that verse 7 of that Revelation passage, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what Spirit's saying to the church. Well, let's move to the second point here now. We've got to come back to the Lord, and but we talked a little bit about you've mentioned in your synopsis of all this, listening to God. And you're using the Nehemiah passage to do that. How does listening to God have anything to do with returning to the Lord? And, of course, we know the answer to that, but share that with us.
Yeah, and I think Nehemiah 8 is a beautiful passage. And, of course, I kind of just kind of deal with the first several verses there to get us to it. But you really got to look at the entire chapter of Nehemiah 8 to get the full picture of listening to God and remembering what's taking place. The people of God build a pulpit. They build a pulpit for Ezra to stand on in order to read the scripture. And he opens the scrolls and he reads. And of course, the people are moved. They are moved. They're broken. They weep. Yeah. As you go through the text there in Nehemiah 8, Ezra, he calls out, he's got 12 names that he calls out, these 12 men, he goes, and the Levites. So he reads the text. He then breaks the people up into small groups. And these 12 men, along with the Levites, go and explain, they teach, they disciple what was read. So the people realize we need to do something. They are returning to the Lord in this passage. They're coming back and saying, we haven't been doing the spiritual practices we're supposed to be doing, so what are we supposed to be doing? Let's hear from the Word of God. And Ezra the priest says, thus saith the Lord. And he reads to them the first five books of the Bible, as we would see it today. He reads to them and says, this is what God has to say to us. And so the people are broken. They're then discipled. They're taught. They're in Sunday school. They're in community group.
That's a bad word now for most Southern Baptists today, you know.
That's right. That's right. And that's why we community group, get them in that small circle. But then think about what takes place in this passage. They move from a crowd to a community. But go on through Nehemiah 8 and see what happens. Of course, in the Hebrew tradition, the feast were celebrated predominantly as a familial unit, interrelated with the corporate body, right? So the nation of Israel, when they had a big celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, started in the home. And it was very patriarchal. The patriarch of the family led that in the home. Well, this is a core. So you've gone from a crowd to a community to a core. And the listening to God is experienced through this process because they are hearing the Word of God. They're being taught the Word of God. They're also then practicing the spiritual practices that God had told them to do. This leads to a process of listening to the Lord. So we don't just go back to God. We take the time through our spiritual practice to hear from God, to study His Word, to be taught what it means, and to listen to what we're supposed to do out of this.
Yeah. Well, I mean, this is, I'm convinced, where the rubber hits the road when you come down to this thing of revitalizing a church. If a church is not willing to listen and hear the Word of God, and I love the all the way through this text that you gave, the fact that they answered amen and amen. And I mean, they were attentive. They listened to what was going on. The fact that it says, and the people stood in their place. I mean, in reverence. And I see that they were worshiping with attentiveness. They were reverencing what they heard in God, and they were worshiping God. They were understanding what they heard. And it goes back to what you said. But I love the fact that it ended, like you said a moment ago, in repentance. And it changed their course.
It did.
I think you've already answered this, but in a kind of a nutshell, why is disciple making really necessary in church revitalization?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think it goes back to the very beginning when I was saying that as Southern Baptists specifically, but we see this across in other churches as well, a lot of people know God's word.
Yes.
But they're still not living out God's word.
Yes.
And that's where disciple making comes in. We got to go from head knowledge to heart living.
Yeah.
In order to really experience revitalization in the life of the church. And so disciple making is that Romans 12, 1 and 2, the spiritual transformation to be transformed in the image of Christ. And the way we do that is by knowing the word of God, but then allowing God's word to transform us so that we look more like Jesus.
There's where the obedience comes in.
It is. And that's what leads to my third step of biblical revitalization is dealing with obedience, the area in which believers can demonstrate faithfulness to Christ. I mean, that's what obedience is all about.
Yes.
Are we being faithful to Christ and what he asks us to do?
Yeah. Well, talk a little bit about that. You were in Matthew chapter 28. Talk about this thing of returning and listening and then obeying. Talk to us a minute about the obeying part.
Well, it begins, again, back with listening to God. The emphasis is on making disciples with the Great Commission passage that we have. And so it states that once a person is raised, he or she is to be discipled, to be taught the things of Jesus. And then that ministry leads to the obedience, the actual being faithful to do what God has called us to do. And to me, what I've tried to do with my model of biblical revitalization is actually create a circle. I don't want people to ever think this is step one, step two, step three, because when you get to obedience, it's about faithfulness to the gospel. Well, if you go back to where we started, returning to the Lord in the church at Ephesus was about faithfulness to the gospel. That's what they were guilty of. And so revitalization should never be seen as a do this, and once you get this figured out, do this, and once you figure this, do this. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is it's more helix in nature. It's circular in nature. It's a matrix and not a stair step. It's all interrelated and integrated. And so as we are returning to the Lord, we must simultaneously be listening and obeying the Lord in order to be faithful to returning to the Lord, or else you haven't fully returned to the Lord.
Yes. So revitalization, with what you've shared, revitalization is actually a cycling back to the purpose of the church.
It is.
And if every church could get that, we wouldn't have churches closing their doors. What a tremendous fact.
Yeah, so I really say, I mean, earlier I said I don't want to oversimplify, but at the very core, this is so simple. What we do as revitalizers, honestly, is not hard work.
No.
It's simple work. It's difficult dealing with all of the issues. I understand that, but it is really very simple. If in its very simplest form, I tell pastors this, when they ask the question, how do I revitalize my church? Set everything that you're doing aside. Don't worry. Go lead somebody to Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
Bring them into the church, get them baptized.
Yeah.
Start discipling them. And while you're doing that, go lead somebody else to Jesus.
Yeah.
And do the same thing.
Yeah.
You will baptize one more person this year than you did last year.
Yeah.
Now, let's be real, okay? Bivocational pastors, 70-some-odd% of my pastors are bivocational, the ones that I work with. And so, you know, I get it, man. You got a 40-plus-hour-a-week job, and you're trying to shepherd the flock. Well, this is, you know, Jethro talking to Moses. You can't do it by yourself. You need to empower leaders. This is Paul talking to Timothy, to Titus. You know, you need to empower others. And here's the criteria that you look for to empower them. And then you disciple them to do the things that need to be done while you lead somebody to Jesus. If you will focus on preaching and reaching and empower leaders to help you do everything else. Now, look, for a season, you're going to have to do extra work. I get it. And so for a season, you're going to have to pull double duty as you disciple these men and women to help you. Yes. But once you have equipped them to help you, how long does it take to train a teacher? 6 months, 9 months, a year? Okay. So for 12 months, you're going to have to teach Sunday school and preach while you're training someone.
Yeah.
But at the end of that 12 months, give up teaching. Put the person you've been training over that Sunday school class and you focus on preaching. How long does it train somebody to lead somebody to Jesus? Mm. Quite honestly, one session. Okay. The issue is it may take you 3 to 6 months to develop the discipline to go out and witness.
Right.
So for 3 to 6 months, you take people with you. Now, you should always be going out witnessing anyway, but you should be taking somebody with you to train them to do evangelism and then empower them to train others to do evangelism. So for a season, you have to do more work. So in revitalization, we say this takes 3 years. Three years to turn a church around.
Yes.
During that 3 years, you're going to have to do extra work. We get that. But at the end of 3 years, you should have created systems and structures which free you up to pastor the church.
Yeah.
So that the ministry is taking place by those that you've empowered to do that with.
Yeah, yes. Well, you know, it's interesting that this whole conversation comes back to the original purpose of the church, and that is preaching the gospel. I have one of my board members, Dr. Jim Harris, who was an evangelist for most of his life. He's 78, 79 years old now, and he pounds that into my head constantly when I go out. He said, get them winning people and discipling people, and the church will be revitalized. And he's exactly right. And man, this is on target, and this is good stuff. Well, I'll be honest with you, Dr. Priest, our time is about up. It slipped away from us. I wish we had more time. Maybe we can come back and do something else again later. Thank you so much for being with us and summing up. Basically, give us the 3 points one more time.
Well, one more time. So number one, return to the Lord. Revelation 2, 1 through 7 gives us our biblical basis for that. Number two, listen to God. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. And finally, obey God, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
Hey, for those of you that are listening to the podcast, remember, we really appreciate the fact that Dr. Priest has come. And listen, he's written several books. Go on Amazon, look his name up. And one of the books, the latest book that came out is Groups That Revitalize. He co-authored this book with Alan Stoddard. And go on Amazon, look his books up and get them. And I'm sure they'll be a blessing to your heart. Dr. Priest, thank you so much for being with us. I know it. You're a busy man with all the things that you have going on in your life, but I'm praying that this will make a difference in the lives of the people who are listening. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to close this thing out. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Dr. Priest and his expertise, his willingness to go into churches and to lead conferences and to do all that he does to help bring churches back to their original purpose, that is winning people to Christ so churches can be revitalized. Thank you for him. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again, Dr. Priest. I appreciate so much.
Thank you. Enjoyed our time together.
Thanks for joining us for Revitalize and Restart. Make sure to visit our website, www.operation-transformation.org, and subscribe to our show in iTunes, Stitcher, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you found value in this show, we'd appreciate a rating on iTunes, or if you simply tell a friend about the show, that would help us out too. Don't forget to join us next time, and again, thanks for listening.